Thanks for having me again. It's good to be back in Terry Hills. I wonder what's the best advertisement that you've ever seen. The best ad that I've ever seen, actually, I read about it in a book, and it's an ad for People Mover. It's an American ad, so it's like your Honda Odyssey type thing. And it starts as those ads tend to do, with a family running out the door. You know, mum and dad pile in the front, and the kids run in the back, little boy in his footy costume, girl wearing her ballerina clothes, and the music's playing, and the features of the car are coming up. It's got a spacious interior, good fuel economy, everything that you want in a family car. And then they drive out of their driveway, they stop off at another family's house, a few more kids pile in, and they're driving along, and they pull away from a set of traffic lights, and all of a sudden, bang, they get hit from the side. The car's shaken, and the screen goes black, and it says, "You didn't see that coming. You never do." Yeah, and then the road safety logo comes up. So it's an ad for road safety. And the reason why I say that's the best ad that I've ever seen is that more than anything else, it impacts the way that I live. So, Mum, you'll be happy with this. About two or three times a week, I'll be driving around Narrabeen, around where I live, and I'll think of that ad and I'll go, "Oh, you never see it coming, do you?" And then I'll remember that statistic that most accidents happen within 5 minutes of where you live, and I'll drive safely down the little hill, cars piling up behind me. So that ad has had a profound impact on the way that I act. And that's what powerful messages do, isn't it? When you hear it, you change the way that you act because of it. And so today in Jonah 3, we see Jonah bring a powerful message to the people of Nineveh, and we see the response that they have. So let's pray before we get into Jonah 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We pray as we read from chapter 3 today that you will be helping us to see it not as the word of man, but as it actually is the word of God. Please be teaching us about who you are and how we should respond to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Jonah again. We had a bit of a break last week. So to catch up on where we've come from, we saw a few weeks ago in Jonah chapter 1 how the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he was told to go to Nineveh because their wickedness had come up before God. And instead of going to Nineveh, he went literally the exact opposite way. And he went on a boat to Tarshish. And he had like a child having a tantrum. He buried himself and tried to hide away from God. But then we saw God's patience in slowly drawing him out until he ended up thrown off a boat into the sea. And then God provided salvation for him through a fish. And then a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2, we saw Jonah's wonderful prayer as he describes how he called out to God in his moment of despair and how God provided him with the salvation that he needed. And then he made these vows of what he was going to do for God. And so now, at the start of chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." And it's really similar, isn't it, to chapter 1, which says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." So it's literally a new start for Jonah. He has another chance to take the word of the Lord to the people of Nineveh. And it's interesting, one of the temptations I think we can face is to think that this book is all about Jonah and go, "Oh, we're just going to see what Jonah's doing and we can learn from the way that Jonah acts," which is true, and we will do that today. But I hope that you've seen over the first two chapters and that you'll see today that the hero of the book of Jonah is God. So from chapter 1, it's God's patience. And in chapter 2, it's God's salvation of Jonah. So with that in mind, we've got 2 points today from chapter 3. First, that God is the God who brings judgment. And second, that God is the God who shows compassion. So the God who brings judgment. So in verse 2, God says to Jonah, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. So the message that Jonah's been given is one of judgment to the people of Nineveh. And Simon, a few weeks ago in chapter 1, said it's a weird message for one of God's prophets to take. It's not for the people of Israel, it's for another nation. And by the same token, it's also a weird message for the people of Nineveh to hear. You see, in that time, Nineveh would have had their own god or gods for their people, just as Israel followed the God of Israel. And other nations would have had their god or gods that they followed. You see, in that time, the view of God was very nationalistic. And I wonder, do you see that idea of God anywhere today? Probably not with nations, but I think we see it with individuals. So you've probably heard somebody say something like, religion is a personal choice. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Maybe you've even said something like that yourself. So today, we have a very individualistic view of God. But the message that Jonah brings to Nineveh is, no, I have a message from God who has authority to bring judgment on Nineveh. And you can see that from chapter 1. Jonah says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. God created the whole world. He has authority over the whole world, and he has the power, and he therefore can bring judgment on the whole world. And this idea of the God of God being the God who brings judgment runs the whole way through Scripture. So right from Genesis 3, God's response to Adam and Eve's sin is to bring curse upon them. And the flood, God brings judgment on the world. To when he sends the Israelites into wandering in the desert for 40 years. Or into exile later on as the kingdom splits. And you might be thinking, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Now we follow a God of love, which is true. But God bringing judgment is through the New Testament as well. So I've got three examples, one from the letters, one from Acts, and one from the Gospels. So in 2 Timothy, Paul says, he writes, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. In Acts chapter 10, the apostles say that Jesus commanded them to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And Jesus, he describes the kingdom of God as like a net that's brought up and the fish are separated. And he says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't say this to be overly dramatic or anything like that, but it's just to show that judgment is a reality that will face all of us. And that's what's facing Nineveh in 40 days. So what do you think is the sort of response that someone should have when they hear the message of the God who brings judgment? Well, let's see what the Ninevites do. So I read it before in verse 5. We see the Ninevites believed God. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Jonah was the one who preached the message to them, yet they believed God. That's a little bit strange. But that's just the response that people have when they understand the gospel. So it reminds me of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says that the Thessalonians received the message that Paul preached, not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God. So the Ninevites believe God. Now I was driving back from the airport the other day, and I saw this sign on the back of a taxi. There it is. It's an ad for the Waratahs, and their slogan is Believe, Commit. So the idea being that if you believe in the Waratahs, then you commit to them, which obviously looks like buying memberships and spending money. And so the Ninevites, they believe, and boy, do they commit. So let's see what the Ninevites do from verse 5. Verse 5, Jonah, mark a name. So the Ninevites declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So we get this wonderful picture of the whole city of Nineveh, from the smallest to the greatest, all repenting and responding to the message that Jonah had brought them. And I think there are a couple of things that we can learn from their response. First, do you see how humble they are? So they refuse to eat and they fast. They take off their clothes and they put on sackcloth. The king in particular, he gets off his throne. He takes off his robes and sits down in the dust wearing his sackcloth. See, the king recognizes that in the face of God who created the world and is in heaven, that there's only one king and that's God. The only response that he can have is one of humility. And this is the same for the whole of Nineveh. And then the second thing that they do is they trust in God for their salvation. They look to God for their salvation. So the king says, let everyone call urgently on God. And then in verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You see, even the Ninevites, after they've had such an incredible reaction of humility before God, know that in the end, their fate is in God's hands. In 40 days, he said he will bring judgment, and the king knows that they need God's compassion. Even their humility will not save them. So I wonder, does this response reflect the way that you have responded to the message of the God who brings judgment? I imagine for most of us that we've done the big repent, turn back to God and called on him for salvation. And the thing that challenged me about this was that it was the whole city of Nineveh. There was no one in Nineveh who didn't repent, from the greatest to the least. And I think the challenge that I found was that, has my whole life been humbled before God? Have I surrendered all of that before him? I think sometimes it's a challenge to sometimes go, oh, well, I lead these kids at church and I'm doing this and I do this thing at uni and I do this thing at work for God. So he won't mind about that little thing that I do over there. I don't need to repent of that. The Ninevites go, no, the whole of the city needs to repent for God's compassion to be shown to them. But maybe for some of us, we know deep down that we're still on the throne, that we've not yet humbled ourselves before God. So in Nineveh, the king is sitting on the dust in his sackcloth, and he's just said, who knows, maybe God will relent, maybe he'll show us compassion. Well, let's see what God does. So in verse 10, that's a wonderful verse, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So God's judgment is coming in 40 days. It seems inevitable, but God sees what they do and he has compassion on them. And have you seen God's compassion throughout the whole book of Jonah as well? So there's this horrible storm for the sailors and for Jonah, but God calms the storm. And Jonah's in the sea, drowning, yet God shows compassion on Jonah after he's rebelled and sends a fish, and then gives him a second chance at taking the message to the people of Nineveh. There is God's judgment, but there's God's compassion right next to it all throughout the book of Jonah, and all throughout Scripture. So there are a few things that I mentioned before where we see that God is the God who brings judgment. In each of those, there's the example of God bringing compassion. So in Genesis 3, there's the early gospel proclamation of a descendant of Adam and Eve who would crush the serpent's head. And God shows compassion on Noah and his family in the flood. We read a verse from Acts about the apostles and the message that they were given to preach. The very next verse says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus will judge, but he forgiveness of sins comes through his name. And I think this is what's going on the cross. These two things, God's judgment and God's compassion, are right next to each other. There's no more glorious display of God's compassion as he lays down the life of his son for us. Yet there's no more brutal display of God's judgment as he pours out his justice on Jesus. And so I think we've got to be able to hold these two things together all the time. God is the God who brings judgment, yet he is the God who shows compassion. I think we know how awful it is when we don't get both of them side by side. When it's almost embarrassing for us as Christians when we see people holding signs saying God hates gays, or you will go to hell because of this. And it's only God's judgment and we don't see God's compassion. It's a tragedy. Yet by the same token, we can sometimes forget that God is the God who brings judgment. And out of love for others, we want to tell them of God's compassion. Yet in that, we diminish the love that God has shown us. For why would God send his son Jesus to die if he didn't need to satisfy his judgment? And that's what we see in Jonah 3. God is the God who brings judgment, yet wonderfully he is the God who shows compassion. And it's the same God that we see revealed in Jesus. And I think that's what's going on when Jesus describes himself as the sign of Jonah. So if we go back over to Luke 11, Jesus says, this generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And I think just as Jonah came to preach to the people of Nineveh, Jesus is the sign of Jonah in his preaching. So the very first words of Jesus' ministry in the book of Mark are, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Jesus' preaching all throughout his ministry is, the kingdom of God is coming, turn away from your sin. Judgment is facing you, but turn away to God, for there is good news. So Jesus is the sign of Jonah in his preaching. And Jesus is also the sign of Jonah in his death and his resurrection. For just as Jonah descended to the depths of the ocean in a fish, Jesus descended to death. And just as Jonah was vomited back onto the beach, so Jesus was raised to life in victory over death. But Jesus goes one step further when at the end he says, now one greater than Jonah is here. And that's in his preaching as well. So Jesus' preaching is greater than Jonah's preaching. Jonah brings a message for the people of Nineveh, where Jesus brings a message of judgment and salvation for the whole world. And Jesus is greater than Jonah in his death and resurrection. For Jonah may have been as good as dead, but Jesus was dead. He truly died on the cross. And Jonah was somewhat disgustingly vomited back onto the beach, whereas Jesus was raised to life glorious in victory over death in his resurrection. And so Jesus reveals to us as one greater than Jonah, the God who brings judgment, yet who can show compassion to all who believe. So I mentioned at the start the best ad that I've ever seen and the impact that that had had on me. So I wonder what are the sort of implications that this message has for us as we seek to live as followers of Jesus. Well, I think there are two implications for us. The first is that we don't neglect God's judgment. So we were talking about this in our little group as we've been planning through Jonah. And we said maybe it would be a good idea, it would be really powerful if we brought back the idea of a car and that God's judgment is like a car crash that we don't see coming. Like, oh, wouldn't that get everyone really fired up? The interesting thing is that we do see it coming. God hasn't left us in the dark on this. It's revealed to us time and time again through Scripture. So for us, as we share the gospel with our friends and our family, don't be tempted to neglect God's judgment because it's a difficult thing to talk about or it might put them offside. Because it's part of the gospel. Don't neglect God's judgment, like we said before, by thinking that areas of our lives can be okay and are free of God's sight. We need to keep that in mind, that God is holy and he has authority to judge. Yet I think for some of us, that's not the message that we need to hear. That's not the implication for us. Maybe some of us are all too aware of our brokenness and our need for God's compassion. And I think that's the second implication, is don't underestimate God's compassion. For the people of Nineveh were a murderous and wicked people. They were a horrible nation. Yet God's compassion is strong enough for them. And God's compassion is strong enough for us. So remember the king. He said, who knows? Perhaps God will relent and show compassion to us. Well, the good news of Jesus being one greater than Jonah is that we don't say, who knows? We have absolute certainty in assurance of the compassion that God has for us. For one greater than Jonah came and preached a message to the world of salvation. One greater than Jonah came and he died on the cross for your sin. And one greater than Jonah rose again and reigns at God's right hand. Jesus Christ reveals to us God's judgment, but he reveals most gloriously the compassion that God has for us. So take great heart that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God who is holy and just. And we know that you have authority and power over the whole world. Please help us to remember that you are the God who brings judgment and to not neglect that. But help us to remember the compassion that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus. Help us to not underestimate it, but to know that we have a great certainty and assurance in our salvation because of the love that you have shown us through Jesus. And it's in his glorious name we pray. Amen.